Now for our scripture reading. I'll be reading New King James Version, John 20, verses 1 through 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. For the word of God to the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You might have noticed this suitcase sitting up here. And I had asked several people for the biggest suitcase they had. And I do not have that packed because Cindy has kicked me out yet. And I do not have that packed because we are going somewhere else. It represents something to each and every one of us. And I'm going to open it up, and I want you to get some idea when I open this of what you might see coming out of here. What is that? On every piece of paper is written something that gets us down. Something that bothers us, something that depresses us, and I'm not going to go through each and every one of these. But here's one: poverty. People suffer from poverty. And there's something there that represents something in everyone's life. It could be depression, it could be death, it could be illness, it could be a lot of different things. And that's some of the baggage that people carry around in their lives. Some of the things that wear us down, some of the things that pull us down, and too many people drag around excess baggage. Jesus walked out of that tomb to free us from excess baggage, from all the stuff in our lives, all the garbage that goes there. And there are many people that would stop and think, well, wait a minute, the focal point of Christianity is the birth of Jesus. But I would argue that point with you. The focal point of Christianity is a risen Savior walking out of that tomb. Buddha's dead and never rose again. Confucius is dead and never rose again. And I worked with this man when we were in Columbus. He's a Mormon. Joseph Smith founded the Mormon church. Joseph Smith died. You know what? He never rose again. There's a lot of frauds out in the world today. that have developed and designed some sort of religion, which becomes man's search for God. Anyone can be born. But I challenge you, only one Savior ever rose again. So what does he offer? If he rose again, what does he offer to us? I think the first thing he offers us is a life free from condemnation. All these things represent condemnation in people's lives, and some of them in different lives. But when we're forgiven, he says, your guilt is gone. Walk in newness of life. Walk in freedom. Get away from the stuff that pulls you down and tears you apart, ruins your life, depresses you, and defeats you. I came out of that tomb alive that you can be free from that. He says to us, our best days are ahead of us. Don't languish in where you were. Look at what today brings and then realize tomorrow is going to be all new again. It's going to be totally different. He says we can be overcomers of the world. John wrote in 1 John 5, verses 4 to 5, he said, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Jesus' death and resurrection overcame the world, and he's saying that anyone who will receive that forgiveness becomes an overcomer, and we can overcome anything. And Hebrews 4:16 says, you know, we must come boldly to the throne of grace. He doesn't say back in. Well, Lord, if this is your will, would you do this? That's not what he says. He says, come boldly. Don't be afraid to ask me for anything. Well, I asked God for the winning lottery ticket and it didn't happen. Probably won't. Well, I asked God to heal me and it hasn't happened yet. Remain faithful. I asked God to remove the depression in my life. And I still have it. What have you done to work beyond that? I think it's important for us to realize that it's not how we start the race, but it's how we finish the race. Because the Bible teaches us that we all started out as sinners. We all started out outside the grace of God. And so there are things that I look at it, and I think he wants us to have a bright future. He wants us to enjoy what he has given to us through that resurrection. The past is the past. The past doesn't matter. The future is what matters. And what am I going to do with the future? What am I going to do? Forget about the shortcomings. Forget about the mistakes. Forget about the errors that we made. Trust me, I have made my share. And you know what? You have to. But he's saying, forget about that. Your future is what lies ahead. He wants future generations to be positively impacted through us. There are opportunities that our parents were never given. There are things that our parents have given to us that equips us and prepares us to do things in the future. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5, he said, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother. And he's talking about that faith being passed down to Timothy, a young Christian and a young minister in a church. He's saying, this is what's for you. A bright future, a hope. God wants us to know and understand him. Well, how do we know him? Well, we can read what he tells us. It's a good way of starting. We can get into Bible studies. We can pray. We can talk to other Christians. There's so many ways and so many opportunities that He has laid out there for us. He just wants us to seek Him and talk to Him. God wants us to live life to the fullest. I hope, I don't think Walt would mind me sharing this. But I had the privilege of doing his wife's celebration of life a few weeks ago. And he's telling me all the things that she did. Riding an ATV. I don't know how many people in here have ridden an ATV. But that had to be fun. Riding a motorcycle. The different things that she did. The different jobs that she had. The way she loved her family and the way she loved her children. Live life to the fullest. Get the most out of it that we can get. Not the most out of it that it will give you, but the most out of it that you can get. Because if you sit around and wait for it to give you something, you're going to grow old waiting. He's saying, grab at it. John 10:10 says, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. More abundantly means going after it. And he said in 1 Timothy 6:17, he said, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Everything about us he gave to enjoy. Well, that might seem kind of hard to do. Kind of hard to think about. How do I do that? How do I enjoy everything that comes to me? And there are some things that are less joyous than others. But when he said that I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, I believe that he meant that. And that we need to go after it. We need to grasp it. We need to look for it. He wants us to know that He's on our side. Sometimes we think that we're out there all alone and we're trying to do everything there. But it goes back to Hebrews 4:16, as let us turn boldly to the throne of grace when we need something and we'll know that He's there. He is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of giving. And He would rather give to us than allow Satan to take from us. God's a God that is patient. He's loving. He cares for us. He's compassionate. And He wants absolutely the best for us. He wants you to have a future of peace and prosperity. Is this a prosperity gospel message? Depends how we receive it. He said, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Do we prosper if our soul doesn't prosper? Not in His kingdom and not in His light. He said in Jeremiah 29:11, he said, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. And He gives that to us. All we have to do is just reach out and take it. When He gives us instruction, He gives it to us for a purpose. As I was reading this week, I saw this question, and it says, always ask yourself, this thing I believe God wants from me, what could be the possibilities for the future? If I know that He wants me to do something, what could be the possibilities and what does it hold? I believe God does want us to prosper. I believe that God does want us to be in health. Or He wouldn't have written it. Freedom comes from this stuff when we get rid of the accusers, the things in our lives that is accusing us of being defeated or being addicted or being beaten down or being poor in spirit or poor in health or poor financially. He's saying to us, you can have life and you can have it to the fullest. And freedom comes in our life by simply asking for forgiveness, which is the ultimate reason that he walked out of that tomb, that we can be forgiven. And then this stuff can leave our lives never again to bother us. Would you flip to the next slide? There's a slide there that I want to... Tim read this, but I want to just take a look at it. It says, the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen closets, but folded together in a place by itself. And I prepared this message a couple weeks ago. I've been working on it for about the last month. And then I've seen a couple of these things pop up on Facebook this week that explains this. But there is a Jewish custom that after you ate a meal, that if you were satisfied with the meal and everything was fine, the master or the head of the house would take the napkin, wipe his mouth, wipe his fingers, wipe his beard, wad the napkin up and throw it on the table. I'm finished. But if he folded the napkin and got up from the table, the servant knew not to clear the table because the napkin said, I'm coming back. That is the significance of why some of the stuff was just in a pile. But the napkin over his head was folded. He said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. For each and every one of us. Once we find that peace and we find that relationship with Jesus Christ, we can utter the words that Billy Graham uttered. He said, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't believe a word of it. I shall be more alive now than ever. I will have just changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. We're going to celebrate communion after we have our offering. There is an insert in your bulletin that has some information on one side of it, and the other side is blank. I put that in there purposely that you can take a pen out of the seat back in front of you and write what troubles you in 2018 on Resurrection Sunday. Wad it up and throw it at the foot of the cross on the way out the door. Because he says you don't have to be troubled by that stuff anymore. And so we'll pray a prayer and some instructions when we talk about communion. But I just wanted to share that with you. If anything that troubles you, write it on there, wad it up, and throw it at the foot of the cross and never think about it again because he came out of the grave for that stuff to get out of our lives, for us to be free from that stuff.